going to be hearing stories this morning. As I don't know if I mentioned at the start, this morning's a little bit different to normal. This isn't a normal Sunday for us. We're going to be having stories from people. We call it Stories of Grace, which is a clever little name. Joys have been called Grace Church. And we're going to be hearing from three couples, and they are and there is something in stories. I've gone on about stories a little bit this morning, but there's something about stories. Human beings, as humans, we love stories. We love hearing stories. We start at a young age with children, don't we? We tell them stories. We often tell people information through story form. We don't just say, oh, I went to the shop and I bought a cat or whatever. You tell them the backstory. You tell them why. You tell them the reasons. And we do that. We tell people information through story. The Bible itself is a story. It is a narrative of God's big story. God uses stories. God uses them. God uses stories to talk into people's lives and encourage people. And there's this moment in Acts 26. So in Acts 26, Paul, he is imprisoned and he is now standing in front of King Agrippa. He was the leader of Judah at the time. And Agrippa, he was friendly with the Jews. He was friendly also with the Romans. And both of those two groups were not keen on Paul. All right, they were not a fan of Paul. And this is what happens in Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." So he's begging them, "Listen to me." And then he goes on and tells them his story. He tells them, he explains how he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road and explains how he has been transformed from a Christian killer. So he went around and killing Christians to now being a Christian himself. And some of the people who were in this meeting, they thought, man, this guy is insane. They genuinely thought he was insane. And then the king pipes up again. So the King Agrippa, he then talks, and then he says this to Paul, "Do you think that in a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long." So he's not bothered about persuading him. He says this, "I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." This morning, my hope and my prayer for this morning, as you hear these stories, that you don't approach it like King Agrippa even, all right? You won't be thinking, you're not looking to be persuaded that these stories are true, to believe in these people's testimonies, or looking to be entertained by their speech even. Instead, that you'd be just like Paul. I pray that you hear God in all this. That God will be the one speaking. I'm praying that all of us in this room, that we have ears which will be open to God. And I pray that as we listen, we hear God encouraging us and challenging us about his love and about his faithfulness and about his goodness through these stories. And the stories you'll hear this morning, they're not mundane stories about their favorite holiday or where they went on holiday, all right? They might be fairly common sounding. They might have these happy moments. There might be some sad moments. However, just like Paul in Acts 26, the point of these stories are who they are about. They are not about the people who are sharing them. They are about God. These people, they're not telling you about themselves, but they are sharing stories of God's faithfulness, God's providence over their lives. They're sharing how God has been at work in the good and the bad times. Ultimately, they are sharing Jesus with you. They're not trying to convince you. They're just going to tell you the facts of what they've experienced in their lives for you to see stories of God's grace this morning. So I often share this verse when we have a Stories of Grace morning. Deuteronomy 7:9. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful one who keeps his promise and steadfast love to 1,000 generations." So I'm going to pray. I just want to pray, and then I'll invite the first people to come up and share. God, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for our time of worship, just going so deep into trying to engage with you and meeting you and enjoying your presence this morning. I pray as we continue our meeting, as we hear these stories, that you, Holy Spirit, will prompt us, that you will remind us of your faithfulness in our own lives. but you will also challenge us if we are in a place of struggling at the moment, that we'll go, no, I can trust God because these people have reminded me of God's faithfulness. They've reminded me of his love and his goodness in our lives. And so just use these people as they share this morning. Bless us, I pray. Amen. Amen. So to kick us off, we're going to have Simon and Rachel Barker. The wonderful Simon Rachel. Yes. Rachel will hate me saying this, but she's not been feeling very well. And yet she's come this morning to church to share her story. So praise God for that. These guys are fairly new to Grace Church. You might not know them very well, but they are. I've got to talk to them, chat with them, become friends with them. They are a great, wonderful couple who have lived faith-filled lives. And so we're going to be hearing a broader story today, rather than just like what's happened in the last year. This is going to be not longer, but longer, chronologically longer, not longer in the sense of time now. We shall see. I'm going to hand over to you guys.
Right, thanks, Johnny. So, as Johnny said, we're Simon and Rachel, and as most of you know, I'm a Yorkshireman, which means that I do not share myself at all. So here we go, here we go. Clearly, you can see that we've lived a lot of life, and I think that's just another way of saying that we're old. Johnny's asked us to share about how we got to this point in our lives, but it does feel a little bit like the TV show This Is Your Life. For those of you who don't understand that reference, you're too young. So we don't usually tell people this story, so here we go. Certainly not in one hit. I was brought up in a Yorkshire family, which only went to church at Christmas and Easter, but got involved in the local Anglican church through the Scout movement. Rachel grew up in a Christian family. We met as teenagers in the church youth group at confirmation classes. We went out for 10 years, and when we finally asked the vicar if he could set a date for our wedding, he said, finally. And as of this year, we've been married for 37 years.
Thank you. It goes on. So far, so good. Well done, Yorkshireman. You've started. Well done.
Yeah.
Okay. After a normal, healthy pregnancy, our first son, Edward, suffered a lack of oxygen at birth. He was diagnosed with cerebral palsy, which severely affected him both physically and mentally. At the age of 4.5, he died suddenly just before Christmas. And coincidentally, this was 1 week before we moved from Lancashire to Southampton. We spent a couple of years going through secondary infertility treatment. Nothing happened and we gave up. 3 months later, I was pregnant. 6 weeks before the due date, I bled and was taken into hospital. 24 hours later, my womb ruptured. An emergency cesarean and life-saving surgery later, we left hospital with our son, William.
Moving on a little bit from that, in 2015, I felt a little bit off during the day. It was a work day. I'm a teacher, and in the afternoon I was teaching an A-level set. I wasn't feeling worse, but I wasn't feeling better either. And the students were about to sit exams, so naturally, as a teacher, I carried on to the end of the lesson. But at the end of the day, I walked up the hill to the local hospital and into A&E. Later that night, just as I was about to be discharged, a nurse had a final listen to my heart and said he wasn't happy, so I wasn't allowed to leave hospital for 4 weeks. I had an open heart surgery and an aortic valve replaced.
Psalm 32, verse 8 says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. How can what we've just said be the best pathway for our lives? Humanly speaking, as an individual, my answer is I don't know. It just doesn't sound it. But we are just two people out of a world population of 8 trillion, and God's plan is for all mankind, and he loves all of us. We've no idea how our best pathway fits into his infinite plan. But what we can say is that God has been gracious to us and faithful, and we know that he loves us. When Edward was born, the hospital staff warned us that the statistics showed that the toll on us was more than likely to break up our marriage. But God has given us love for each other when we've been too exhausted or in too much despair to care for each other. God has been there. God has given us that love. God has waited patiently for me to finish beating my fists on his chest, and then he's just wrapped his arms around me until my sobbing has ceased. He's done that again and again. While other family members were consumed by bitterness, he watched over us and protected us from ever feeling anger or revenge or just feeling hard done by. That's nothing that we had the power to do. That came from God. He has proved again and again that he is our rock. Thank you for this morning's songs. Thank you, music group. He's a faithful foundation, and he's given both of us a practical, get on with it approach to everything. He gave us Edward, whose nickname was Sunshine. Because his smile would completely melt you. And who, before he died, had learnt to stand just for a brief second, but he could balance, he stood. Not in the way that the physio wanted him to do it, of course, but with his own grit and determination. And when Edward died, God, our Father, gave us hope in our grief, because he knew what it was like for a son to die. Again, God heard me when I cried out to him like Hannah in the Old Testament while we struggled to conceive again. And he got me into hospital before Will was born, giving a vital 24 hours so that the steroid injection could be given to prepare and mature Will's premature lungs. That meant that I was on the ward when my womb ruptured, and both Will and I had our lives saved by medical staff so that the three of us could go home as a family.
And he graciously and with a terrific sense of humour, God gave us Will, a child who could not be wrapped in cotton wool, even if we'd been inclined to. The three-year-old child who frightened the life out of our neighbour by standing on the very top of the climbing frame in the garden and calling out, "Look, no hands." Who is now, well, this high, built like this, a sports jock, a gym bunny, and now doing his final year of a master's degree. Again, God poured out his love when he protected us from a critical incident with my heart, and let me walk to hospital, survive a life-changing operation, to heal and to continue to lead my life despite being on blood thinners, following my passions of sailing, wearing a helmet, cycling, wearing a helmet, and skiing, wearing a helmet.
I'm glad you got that message. All of this, God has been faithful to us. He's been our rock, despite the two of us repeatedly letting him down. We make mistakes, we get things wrong, we don't listen to his advice for our lives. But wow, he is one faithful and good God. And he's brought us here, to Bognor Regis, to Grace Church. No Anglican liturgy here. Well out of our comfort zone. But we're waiting to find out where this best pathway for our lives will lead if we listen to God's advice. But we are absolutely convinced that the Lord, who is good, whose love endures forever, whose faithfulness continues through all generations, is watching over us and is walking along our pathway with us.
Good, so good to hear people's stories, and we could definitely do with more Anglican liturgy, just to clarify. I'm going to get Paolo and Sylvie to come up. Paolo and Sylvie are going to come up. We're going to do this a little bit differently, just to keep you all awake on your toes. I'm going to sort of interview these guys a little bit and get them to share their story that way, just to keep them on their toes, won't we? So... you're going to share a little bit about your year more than the bigger picture. So what's been going on? Who wants to go? What's been going on?
Yeah, 2024 definitely was a different year compared to all the others, especially the second half of the year, that at the age of 47, you know, like just going through routine tests and stuff, and then end up finding out actually had the... a prostate cancer out of nowhere. It's just not what you expect when you're just living your life normally and try to be fit and exercise and things like that. Yeah, that was the toughest bit, yeah.
I think in June we received a letter for a test, and then obviously I broke down crying because I knew what it was. So Paul said, don't be silly, just don't be stupid, stop crying. So I said, okay, I'm not allowed to show my emotions. So I've kind of like, it was difficult. Paul didn't meant that way, but I took that way. So he kind of like, he didn't want me to worry. He just wanted to kind of like, just chill out, Sylvia, and let's just trust God. And that helped me to kind of like, okay, I've just bombarded myself with work, just to keep things away. So I worked. But through that journey, I prayed and I said, God, this is the second time that I'm here with Paolo being ill. And I know you've done once, you're going to do it again. And I trust him totally and said, he's going to be stronger. He's going to come out stronger. And this is not the end. And that's how I hold on to him, because he's the only one that can carry us. He's the only one that lifts us up. He's the only one that I could go to. Nobody else could give me that peace. And I was with Paolo. I got so confused that obviously being working, Paolo not communicating, I missed an appointment that he actually wanted me to go. It was when he discovered that it was cancer, and he was on his own. I wasn't there for him, and that broke me. That destroyed me inside, because obviously I wasn't there to cuddle him. I wasn't there for him. But then I got angry. I got angry with him, with myself. And we had an argument, and he just broke down crying and said, why, Silva, why are we here? Why are we arguing? Why this? And I think I needed him to have that breakdown, to just let it out, because he was holding in, and I wanted him to show that emotion to me, like, we're going to do this together. Let me in. Let me in with you. I don't want to be on my own. And I think Paul understood that, and I was able to support him and help him and not feel kind of like, I'm not here with you. You don't let me in. We in here together. Yeah.
Yeah, I think with all this, like, I think God was trying to, teach us to deal with our emotions as well, because, I mean, We never been in a situation like that, like 13 years ago. I wasn't very well, but it was totally different. This time, it's like I could do everything. I mean, I had no, practically no symptoms I could do, but it's just it's a new situation. We didn't know how to deal with it so emotionally, and I think God was teaching that us to teaching us that as well. Yeah.
Hoping for you're praying for breakthrough as well. Was
praying for if God is willing to just you know create a miracle, so I don't have to go through the operation and all the roller coaster of emotions. Yeah.
So you both wear your hearts on your sleeves. Like, what's been the hardest bit in your faith in all of this? Like, what's been the hard part? So obviously, you mentioned a minute ago about how when you broke down, you felt like you'd let him down, or I can't remember what your language was. But what's been the hardest bit within your faith, I guess? That people can take encouragement from, but also just even learn from within it all. It'd be great.
I think, it's like, I mean, your faith gets tested, like, you know, big time in a situation like this. And, I felt God just, keep asking, you know, are you going to trust me if whatever you need to go through, you know, things are not easy, and it's just something that will push your faith to the next level. And I think, definitely to learn to trust more. Yeah,
I think was the word I kept saying is know that I'm God. That was the word always in my mind. And I said, I do trust you, God, and I know that your love is forever. It is not just temporary. It is just forever. Temporary is this. It's what we're going through. This is temporary. It's not forever. Because God wants to embrace us. And I hold on to that. It is just temporary. Because the devil wants to destroy us. But God wants to save us. God wants us to lift us up. God wants us to know that we are his children. And I think hold on to that.
Yeah, that's great. So can you just summarize the diagnosis now? So where are we at now? And also, what can we be praying for would be really helpful. Diagnosis and what can we be praying for?
So end of November came the operation. So I had my prostate removed now. And it's been, December hasn't been very easy because there was like blood infections came with it as well, and then a bit obviously sore as well. But now things are kind of turn a different page to improvement, yeah. And then we definitely look back and see God's hand in all this, even from how it started. Like, you know, it was very caught very early, and God's hand was in there from the start on that, yeah. And now next year, just I need to do some blood tests just to keep on top of things. And there's no talking about chemo or radiotherapy or nothing, because everything was contained in there. So it's just blood tests to monitor, and we pray for no return of something like this. Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
And I think, seeing Paulo, how he started, how things progressed, and I knew something was wrong, and like now seeing that God has protected him from beginning, to show them to do the test to doctors, to be with him from then to now, and Paulo is getting better, he is getting stronger. And everything is working as it should be. Yeah. So it is. It's a blessing.
So cancer-free at the moment from the tests. Yeah, so you're still going for a few more tests to double check. No need for chemo, no need for radio. which is amazing. So, yeah, just praise God for that. Praying that he doesn't come back would be great. Why don't we just pray for these guys? Just pray for that now. So you don't have to stand up. Just, why don't you stretch out your hand towards these guys? Kim, do you want to come up and pray? That would be great. Get you to do some work.
Father God, we thank you so much for Sylvie and Paolo. We thank you so much for your faithfulness to them. Thank you for your hand over their lives. Thank you, Lord, that actually you are so sovereign. And even though we take comfort in who you are now, we know, God, that you knew this was going to be part of their lives. And that is a comfort, God, to us, to know that you know beginning and end, and you work good for those that love you. And so I just thank you for your hand over them. I thank you that you're bringing them through it. I thank you that Paolo is cancer-free. I thank you that it was caught early. I thank you that he is recovering well. I thank you for the way that you have united this couple together, God. And I just pray for the year to come, God, for continued clear blood tests, for a cancer-free year this year and forevermore. Lord God, we pray that it does not return in the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, just would you draw near to them now in your love. And we pray your blessing upon them, God, and we give you thanks and praise for bringing them through a storm, Lord God, through the valleys and mountains of life. Lord God, we know you are good all the time. You reign supreme. You are God over all. And I thank you, God, for just being so good to this family. And we pray you pour your spirit out and bless them. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Praise God for that. Hope you're enjoying just hearing these stories, seeing God's faithfulness and goodness and kindness through it all, even in the tough moments. Right? These people are finding joy in tough moments. It's amazing. It's not what the world offers. And so, Gina and Toby, do you want to come up for me? These guys are going to share as well, and they're going to share their year a little bit as well. So, and then we'll worship God after this.
Hi, yeah. So we're Gina and Toby. I think most of you probably know us. And I'm going to start with a confession, which I think most of you know. But I'm a conservative. So feel free to boo and hiss. I know they say you shouldn't talk about religion and politics. I'm going to talk about religion, but you've come to church, so that's on you. I'm not here to talk about politics, don't worry. But the backdrop is I work for the Conservative Party. I work in the chairman's office. That's for my many sins. That's probably my biggest. And so, I don't know if you know, but this has not been a great year to be a Conservative. It's been pretty brutal. And so we started the year back in January. We had, as we do every year, elections in May. Those are always busy. But behind that, we knew we had a general election coming. And they're normally fun, general elections. We normally look forward to them. They're great. They're really stressful, but they're really good fun. So we had that looming in the background. We didn't know what was coming, but this time we knew it wasn't going to be fun, and it was going to be really miserable. And so they come with, I know people in this room have jobs that actually matter, like your teachers, your doctors, your, you know, actual stress, and you do things that matter. But, you know, general election comes, when it did come, it came with really long hours. I was working weekends, I was working every hour I had. A lot of stress. There's a really high risk, which, you know, I can't kill anyone with my job, but the worst that can happen is I could get a prime minister sacked, which we did. So great. So this election was high risk and really low rewards. Like, the best scenario was going to be a disaster. So it was a really miserable professional environment for me this year. And even though it was going to be bad, the result was pretty devastating, emotionally and professionally. You know, in a prideful, arrogant way, I've worked at party headquarters for every election since 2010, and I'm only used to winning. So to actually have a loss and a really, really bad one was quite hard to take, just personally, and that's my own pride. And then straight after the election, we went straight into a leadership election, and we were dumped on by everyone. It was our fault that we lost the election. It was nothing to do with the MPs. It was us staff who, you know, slogged our guts out, but we just weren't good enough, and we were all rubbish. And the party was broke and is broke, so I had zero job security. We cut our workforce by over 50%. So, you know, I'm really blessed to still be in a job, but we said goodbye to a lot of friends that I'd spent, you know, 12, 13 years working alongside. And it's only, you know, I've got my last goodbye event on the 24th of January, and we started this literally in July. So it's been a really drawn-out process. It's been really hard emotionally. So yeah, it's still my job, still precarious, but I am in one, and I'm having to prove myself all over again to a whole new host of people, a new leader, a new leader's office, a new chairman, a new chief executive, and I've kind of got to justify why I should still have a job. So it's been really stressful, and the end still isn't quite in sight on that front for me.
So I think in like marriages, you kind of take on different roles. And in our marriage, the roles very much are that Toby's very chilled. Toby doesn't get stressed. So going into this year and slowly watching him get more and more stressed, quite quickly, a slight receding hairline starting to appear, was a bit of a kind of, I don't know, shake to our marriage, a little bit of how we kind of handle things together. But in kind of sort of as Sylvie says, I kind of think, as women, generally speaking, what we tend to do is just fix it ourselves. We'll just fix it by doing more, right? So I think I tried to take on more and shield Toby from anything that was going on at home, any like stuff with the kids. But also knowing his job was precarious, I was then like, well, I'm going to step up in my job. I'm going to do more. I'm going to fix everything at work. I'm going to fix everything at work. There is no little problem at work that Gina will not get involved in and fix to the like slight stress of my boss, I think. But just basically to try and make myself invaluable. And at this point, I wasn't putting any of this on God. I wasn't trusting at all. It was very much me. I'm going to fix all of this. But through that kind of period, I think both of us were just getting more and more worn down through that.
And then kind of back behind that, you know, work things, that we had multiple family members going through, I mean, a lot more and far worse. You know, over the summer, Gina's dad woke up one morning blind in one eye, and that was caused by a blood clot. And we now know that he needs major heart surgery, but he's got complications with his liver, which means we don't know whether that surgery can happen or not, and we're still waiting for lots of answers there. So that's been happening. And then in October, completely out of the blue, our two-year-old nephew was diagnosed with cancer. And we were at his second birthday party in September, and he was absolutely fine. And then 4 weeks later, he was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma. And obviously, it hasn't directly affected us. We've not been ill. It's been far worse for my brother and his wife and my poor parents who are here today. We did Stories of Grace last year, and we spoke about how Martha, our youngest, had seizures and things. You know, we've been so blessed that she's not had any more seizures this year. But having this on top of our work scenario has kind of added to the emotional turmoil that we've been going through. You still feel it. And the practical challenges as well. You know, my parents, bless them, do an awful lot for us in terms of childcare, but they've obviously had to step up and help with my nephew and things. So that's added more weight onto Gina in particular, in terms of doing the school runs and nursery and, yeah.
So I think the thing that we found difficult in all of this is that none of the resolutions are instant. So I think we have been praying, obviously, but there isn't like an immediate answer. But also just that point of that we can't control it, that actually we do have to trust. But funnily enough, despite, you know, the kind of difficulties that we faced, both of us kind of said when we were talking about this that actually from a relationship with God perspective, this has probably been one of our strongest years. You know, it started off the year with us, as I say, telling our testimony that Martha had stopped having these seizures that had come out of the blue. We didn't know what caused them. So from us, like that trust in God was huge. So a highlight for us was, I think for both of us, was going to commission. I was dreading it, by the way. We had two young kids. Although I trusted that Martha wasn't going to have a seizure, there was a little bit of me in the back of my head going, ooh, in a tent, ooh, in the middle of a field, how's that going to work? It was a really amazing time that we had there, and there was a particular moment for me in one of the services where I can't remember what day it was, but they were saying and talking about the bit in the Bible that says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you, and they got everyone to kind of pray and kind of get on their knees and go, what is it that you're bringing, what is it that you're knocking on the door for, what is it that you're asking for. I'm just going to read the next bit of that verse, because the next bit is really funny, right? We forget that the Bible is hilarious, right? But which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Right? And it doesn't translate particularly well, but at the time, this was hilarious. Jesus was funny. And I remember in the moment of being, what are you knocking on the door for? This is when my dad had just had the aneurysm and the blood clot. And my family have had quite a lot of illnesses over the last couple of years. And I realised that actually what I wasn't praying for was healing physically. I thought that's what I needed to be praying for, but that's not what I needed to be praying for. My family aren't Christian. My relationship with my dad is strained at times for various reasons. But I've been a Christian now, I don't know, whenever we met, 14 years ago, something like that. And I've been praying into my relationship with my dad and my family. And we've had no breakthrough, 14 years of praying that they know Jesus, and it just never happened. But that was what was weighing on me, that maybe I wasn't a good enough daughter, I wasn't enough of a light in that relationship. And if I was better, then he would be a Christian, right? Because that's how it works, right? That if I was better, he would be a Christian. And I just felt in that moment that actually God was saying to me, that's not what you're asking for, and you're getting it wrong. And, thank you, darling. That actually what I should be asking for is just for God to soften my dad's heart. Ignore the valves, ignore the liver, that actually it's about spiritually God softening my dad's heart. And that's what I just did, and that's what I've been praying for every single day. A couple of months later, my mum rang me because she'd had some more tests. And she said that they've discovered that my dad's heart, as well as the issue with the valves, as well as the issue with the liver, has got some calcification. But that's not actually what she said. What she said was the sac around the heart and the valves were turning hard. And that's why I think that bit about, if you ask for an egg, which father will give you a scorpion? And I was like, okay, for the last 3 months, I have been praying daily that you soften my dad's heart. And physically and literally, you have hardened his heart. So where are you in this, God? But I remember my mum telling me, and I remember being, not me going, well, where's my faith? I don't believe in God now. I remember going, I have to ask really intelligent questions right now. But actually, I'm just finding this really funny, and I really shouldn't, but I think God is really funny right now, and I don't know what he's trying to teach me, but he's doing it in a funny way.
Like Gina said, commission was a high point for me as well this year, and actually that and Johnny's nagging inspired me to sign up for the Theology for Life course. I'm going to give that a plug. Simon does it with me. It's really good. All of you should sign up next year. And actually, there are moments in this year where we've kind of just been like, why, God? Like, what are you doing? What is the plan? Where is the goodness in this? And we just don't understand it. And we don't have answers to lots of the things yet. But actually, the first few sessions of Theology for Life cover the nature of God, and God the Father, God the Son, Holy Spirit, and his heart for us. And it dovetailed perfectly actually with the Heart of God series here, which I really enjoyed. If you weren't here for them, go back and listen to them, because every single one was amazing. And I actually just felt a really fresh understanding of who God is and his overwhelming goodness and his love for us and his awesome power. And as Simon and Rachel said, that we might not understand it. You know, I don't understand the Trinity still, so don't ask me about that. We don't understand everything. We might not understand why things are happening or why they're happening the way that they are or why they're not happening on our time frame or why our prayers haven't been answered. But what we do always know is that God is good. And it's been a blessing to be able to trust in him. And a couple of months ago, I read Psalm 33, and I've really felt that whole chapter on my heart. It talks about how the plans of God are, the plans of man and designs of man are useless and are nothing compared to God and his steadfastness. And it finishes with, but the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. And I've just been clinging to that in this season, that I don't have the answers yet. I still don't have job security. We don't know what's happening with Gina's job longer term, whether she's going to have to do more or less. we don't know what's happening with your dad, but actually we can still cling to God being good, and he has a steadfast love for us, and that all things will work for his glory and his good in the end. And that's what we're called to do, is just to wait and throw ourselves upon him and his love in these times.
So I think there's a temptation when you feel like at your limit or that life's really hard to kind of pull back from things that is easy to pull back from. Church can be one of them. But as I said, I think we have been really blessed by sort of leaning into church this year. So Toby and I have moved a lot. We've moved a lot. And so one of the things I struggle with is making friends. Not in a sad way, but just I always know we're going to move again. So kind of leaning into relationships has been hard. But this year, I personally have been massively blessed by this family at this church with people caring. Sounds ridiculous, but people caring. And I just think when you're going through difficult times, lean in and ask for prayer. There was a moment actually with Lissy. When I think it was the first time he was allowed home from hospital, and we'd been texting people about what was going on and updating people. And I was at choir, and Rachel got a text. She got a text, and I just sort of looked, and she was like, "Oh, that's nice." And I was like, "Oh, what's that?" And she was like, "Oh, well, we've been praying for this boy. We've been praying for this little boy, and he's been allowed home from hospital." And I sort of looked, and then she looked at me and went, "Hang on. So your nephew, innit?" And we've been sat together and we do crash together, but we hadn't talked about it. And it's just amazing that when you ask for prayer, whether it's like in the moment, in the meeting, whether it's through kind of home groups or prayer groups or whatever, that actually this is such an amazing family where that kind of spreads and it really makes a difference. I'm just really grateful to everyone at church for that. As we come into 2025, we're not necessarily expecting it to get easier. As Toby said, we've still got a lot of uncertainty. But we just know that there's a song that goes, like, strength will rise as you wait upon the Lord. And I think that's what we're really praying into, that we just keep getting strengthened by waiting and by leaning into God and trying to get the strength from God and rather than ourselves, which is my habit.
And then to finish on a slightly happier note, we actually heard this week, he's still got a long road to go, you know, he's got 5 years worth of monitoring and tests, but actually our nephew, his cancer has responded better than the doctors expected. He's recovered really well between rounds of chemo, so he's able to do it quicker, and we're hoping on Tuesday he'll start his last round of chemo, and he's actually officially in remission now. So hopefully, you know, we give God the glory in that, and actually it's all because of him and his goodness to us, and we just continue to pray that God will work in his life, and it will be a testimony to their friends, our family, and the doctors that actually God can do amazing things, and that it's all in his hands. We continue to pray into that.
Time has flown. We are going to sing, though, all right? We're going to sing because we want God to get the glory, as Toby and Gina even just said. Like, there was a verse that Rachel shared, Psalm 32. You should read a little bit before what she shared. When floodwaters come, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place, God. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with joyful shouts of deliverance. Each of these stories have got moments where the floodwaters are coming. Every single one of them. Floodwaters were coming. They did not, they will not reach him. Right? Stuff happens, but the floodwaters do not reach us. We are so safe and secure in Jesus, in what he has done. When we took communion, that is a reminder that our hope and our future is so secure, so there, that we have no other reason but to thank God, to bless him. And then the bit that Rachel read, I will instruct you and show you the way to go. With my eye on you, I will give you counsel. God's eye is on us. What beautiful truth. What a joy that is for us. Let's stand. Let's stand up. God, we thank you. Join me as I pray, and then we're going to sing. We're going to give God all the glory. God, I thank you that your eye is on us. That flood waters rise, yet hope for the future is secure. It will not reach us. No matter what happens in this life, one thing is secure. The eye of God is on us. He will give us counsel. He will protect us. He will be with us through it all. We heard it through Rachel and Simon's story of their whole lives, how you have been in their life. We hear it in Paolo's story through cancer. We hear it in Toby and Gina's. Even when they're like, I don't really want to pray. God, you are with us. Your eye is on us. You are for us. You are with us through the storm. God, we give you the glory. You are worthy of it all. We want to end our meeting by declaring that you, it's all about you. We want to give it all to you because you are worthy, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.